Now let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 33, if you would please. Psalm 33. I'm going to read one verse. It's a very familiar verse. Many of you have read it or heard it. You've seen it somewhere. Psalm number 33 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for this Lord's Day. This is your day. This is the day when we worship the Lord, when we remember all that you've done for us. And Father, yet it's another day. It's a celebration of the birthday of our country. Thank you for America. Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for yourself, and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation. But we also thank you for America. Thank you, Lord, that we get to live here, we get to be here, and we enjoy the benefits of this great nation that you raised up. And I pray today as we look into the Word of God that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your Word, that you might minister to each one of us in that area of need in our hearts and lives that you know that we have. Address those issues, my Father, which we have. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to be better citizens and better husbands and better wives and better fathers and mothers and children and friends and helpers and workers. Help us to be better in all areas of life for your glory and for your honor. I ask that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Soon we'll be celebrating America's 250th anniversary as a nation. The United States is the longest-lasting democratic republic in world history. 250 years ago, our forefathers crafted our founding documents to produce the greatest country ever on planet Earth. People from all over the world are visiting the United States for the World Cup and are posting videos by the thousands about how great and wonderful and blessed America is. They get it, sometimes more than we do. I've watched videos of foreigners declaring they don't even want to go back home. I just share with this. I shared it in Sunday school. I saw a video of an Englishman. He went back home. He'd been to America, went back home. And, you know, over in England, they love beans and toast. And he was sitting down to his beans and toast, and he looked rather dejected. And the lady said to him, "Well, I thought you liked beans and toast." He said, "Not anymore." Once you've been to America, you've been to the best. Listen, I'm a Christian first and an American second, but there's nothing else I would rather be second than an American. No other nation has risen to world dominance so quickly. No other nation has grown faster, better, wealthier, or more powerful faster. No other country is as free or prosperous. No other country is so blessed. And why is it? Well, there's a man named Alex de Tocqueville. He lived from 1805 to 1859. He was a French political thinker, a historian, and a diplomat. He said this about America. "Upon arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genuine power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And why is America good? The only answer lies not in America's intellect, and not in America's grit, and not in America's resources, and not in America's character, though it has the best of all of these. But America's greatness is found in America's goodness, and America's goodness is found in America's relationship with the true and the living God in heaven. There are three nations which I think are the greatest nations on the planet, and I wish to share a little bit about these three nations and their relationship with God. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to look, number one, at the great nation of Israel. Point number one is this: a covenant with Israel. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. And the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, now look over at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child of you shall be circumcised. God made a covenant with Israel. He made several, in fact, but this is the first. You see, God chose Israel. The word covenant means a sacred agreement between God and men, a formal and serious agreement or promise, especially on that which is binding and often under, listen now, a seal. God made a covenant with Israel which can and never will be annulled or broken on his part. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God took a nation that did not exist and formed it for his glory and for the good of all mankind. No other country in human history has had such a covenant with Jehovah God. Only Israel. No other country has been promised a specific piece of property on planet Earth. Genesis chapter 13. No other country has a covenant sign with God. Genesis chapter 17. No other country was promised a Messiah through that country. Genesis chapter 12. No other country was promised to always have a remnant. Isaiah 65. And no other country has suffered so much hatred and persecution and yet still exists. Only Israel. Why? Because Israel has a covenant with God. God made a covenant, an agreement with Israel. And the seal of that covenant, God said, was circumcision. That was the outward sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. That covenant is gone over in detail in what's called the Old Testament. Israel is a great country because God chose Israel and God made a covenant with Israel. Does it not short-circuit your logic when you look at little itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, little sliver of Israel and the whole world around it is against it? And the whole world around it wants to annihilate it, and it can't! Why? Because Israel has a covenant with God. God made the covenant with Israel. Nation number two, a covenant with America. I read Psalm 33, 12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. I believe we see both nations in this one verse. I think we see Israel in this part of the verse. It says, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's when God chose Israel, and they are his, and he made a covenant with them. I see America in the first part of that verse, where it says, the nation whose God is the Lord. Both countries are blessed. Unlike all other countries. God chose Israel and made a covenant with Israel. But listen to me. America chose God and made a covenant with God. Thereby, we became a nation whose God is the Lord. From the very outset, our forefathers chose God. And chose to establish a new nation whose God is the Lord. Other nations existed before Christianity found its way to them. But America was founded on Christianity. Christianity didn't come to us. We brought it with us and we've had it from the very beginning. The Mayflower Compact in 1620 says this, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken, listen, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came here. They came here for the glory of God and the advancement of what? The Christian faith. America doesn't just happen to be a Christian nation. It was on purpose. And the founding fathers declared as much. Samuel Adams, called the father of the American Revolution, said, I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken and that kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may be everywhere established, and all the people everywhere willing to bow to the scepter of to him who is the Prince of Peace. William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, said this, I believe that there is only one living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. George Washington, the first president of the United States, you do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Benjamin Franklin, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and whom many declare to be merely a deist, I'm sure you've all heard that. You know, we have all these founders, and they're all outspoken Christians, and they like to find the one or two, you know, that happen to be, well, they're not really Christians, they're just deists. Well, let's listen to what the deist, Benjamin Franklin, had to say. He said, as to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion as he left them to us is the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. Then he said this, that the ultimate end and design of Christ's death and of our redemption by his blood was to lead us to the practice of all holiness, piety, and virtue, and by these means to deliver us from future pain and punishment and lead us to the happiness of heaven. Sounds like he believed in more than just a deity. He believed in the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said this, that it may be proved from innumerable passages of Holy Scripture, our Savior himself, as was before observed, tells us that he came, here it is, to call sinners to repentance. That came from the lips of Benjamin Franklin, the deist. And then one more, Thomas Jefferson, who is also accused of being, by some of, during his lifetime, of being an atheist. Here's what he wrote. He said, I quote, "I'm a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ." On April 23rd, 1803, he said this, "I'm a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others." And what did our founding fathers think about the Bible? Well, contrary to popular belief, in the 21st century, the men and women who built this country had a deep faith in the Judeo-Christian God and believed in both the Old and New Testaments. 53 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence are said to have been deeply committed Christians. The other three all professed belief in the Bible as the divine truth, the God of Scripture, and his personal intervention. The first Congress formed the American Bible Society, and immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of the Scripture for the people of this nation. That's according to history. Founders such as George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and others quoted Scripture in their speeches, in their writings, and in political arguments, according to C.S. Lewis Institute. They often appealed to biblical language and themes to frame their ideas about liberty, justice, and government. The founding fathers were deeply familiar with the Bible, often reading it cover to cover, and it shaped their language, rhetoric, and political ideas. That's according to NCSLE Institute. They drew on Scripture for insights into human nature, morality, social order, and political authority, seeing it as a guide for cultivating civic virtue essential for self-government, from the desk.org. Some founders looked to the Hebrew Scriptures as models for republican governance, separation of powers, and due process of law. Biblical principles were frequently cited in political sermons, pamphlets, and private writings, reflecting their role in shaping early American political thought. The Bible itself was also a very strong direct influence on the founding era Americans who drafted and ratified the Constitution, according to American Heritage Education Foundation. And Abraham Lincoln said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man. All of the good from the Savior to the world is communicated to us in this book." Sounds like they were believers to me. And what did the founders think about God? And which God did the founders believe in? Well, according to the American Heritage Education Foundation, the God the American forefathers referred to was a personal, providential, and moral creator, the God of the Bible, who was the source of rights, the judge of nations, and the protector of his people. This Judeo-Christian worldview shaped their political ideas and actions during the founding era. According to Marquette Law Scholarly Commons, legal scholars Peter J. Smith and Robert W. Tuttle note that with all 50 states acknowledge God in some form in their constitutions, the preamble, the introductory section stating the state's purpose and aspirations explicitly invokes God in 45 states. Prior to and during the American founding era, many early Americans notably adhered to a distinct God-oriented worldview that greatly impacted their lives, actions, and histories. One intrinsic principle of their worldview was their recognition that God is the highest authority in the world, and he is the supreme judge, the supreme lawgiver, and the king over all mankind and nations. Thus, all people and nations, including earthly authorities, are responsible and subject to God. This belief was largely drawn from the Bible and the Judeo-Christian tradition. It was also expressed and supported by the American founders, the Constitutional Congress, revolutionaries like Samuel Adams, and Western thinkers including John Locke and Thomas Paine. This philosophy impacted American colonists' political thought, pursuit of freedom, actions in a revolution, and founding of the United States, American Heritage Education Foundation. Do you understand? America had a covenant. We have a covenant with God as a nation. We said to God, you will be our God. We will be our king. You will be the one we submit to and draw our morals and our justice system and our legal system from your book. And God said, I'm going to bless you for it. And what is the seal? You know, Israel, they had a seal with the covenant that God made with them. And that was the act of circumcision. What seal does the United States have for the covenant that we made with God? That seal is the emblazing of God's word upon itself. America, its seal to our covenant with God is that America has written God's word all over itself. The U.S. Capitol, in God we trust, is prominently displayed in both the House and Senate chambers. I wish they'd read it once in a while. The House chamber features depictions of 23 lawgivers with only Moses shown in full faith. The rotunda contains scenes like the baptism of Pocahontas and the prayer and Bible study of the pilgrims. The Cox Corridor has the inscription, America, God shed his grace on thee. The East Senate entrance bears the Latin phrase, Anuit Copitis, which means God has favored our undertakings. The Washington Monument, carved memorial blocks in the walls include Bible verses, such as holiness to the Lord. Search the scriptures, and the memory of the just is blessed. The cornerstone of the Washington Monument contains a Bible, and the aluminum capstone says, Laus Deo, means praise be to God. The commemorative stories included are Luke 18:16 and Proverbs 22:6. How about the Jefferson Memorial? Four of the five engraved areas of Jefferson's words are God-centered, including this statement, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? You go to the Jefferson Memorial, those are the words you read. You go to the Washington Memorial, you read the Word of God. You go to the Capitol, you read the Word of God. The Lincoln Memorial contains two of Lincoln's speeches with direct Bible quotations, including Matthew 18:7 and Psalm 19:9. The Thomas Jefferson Building, which is the Library of Congress, in the main reading room above statues representing categories of knowledge, guilt, tablets bear scripture such as Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? Those are on the Library of Congress. You see, America said to God, you're going to be our God. We accept you as our God. And our seal to this agreement is we're going to write your word all over ourselves and our edifices. In our state constitutions and preambles. And even in the United States Constitution and Bill of Rights, God is referred to. Oh, he's not mentioned by name. It's a governing document. It's not a Bible study. If it just mentions the God of the Bible, it's a ratification, an acknowledgement that he is. America has been great because America has been good, and America has been good because America has been Christian. And America chose God. America made a covenant, and we're blessed. The third nation, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. the third nation that is blessed of God. It's blessed because it's a covenant with the church. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, church, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The third nation considered this morning is the church. You say, wait a minute. I understand how Israel's a nation. I understand how America's a nation. But what do you mean the church is a nation? 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Here it comes, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has a spiritual nation. It's called the church of the born again, the church of the redeemed, the church of those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. God calls it a holy nation. The redeemed church consists of all of those who have been washed in the blood, born of the Spirit, and saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And God has made a covenant with the church of the born again. It's called, are you ready? The New Testament. The word testament means covenant. This, the New Testament, is God's covenant with those who are born again believers who make up the church of Jesus Christ. All the promises in the New Testament belong to every born-again believer. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. God has given us promises. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. Here's the promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a wonderful covenant God has made with us. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. You can always count on me. I'll always be there. Amen. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what God said? He made a promise to us. And he said, you know what? Whatever your needs are, I can handle them. Matter of fact, whatever your needs are, I got more than you need because I got riches and glory in Christ Jesus that you haven't even seen yet. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. God said, I want you to abound to good works, and don't worry about it. I'll make sure I provide everything you need to do all the good works I want you to do. Wow, what a promise. What a covenant. These are promises God has made to us. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What a wonderful security it is to know that we'll never perish, and no one can take us away from Jesus. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You know what John said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what? He's made us a promise. He's coming back. Could be today. He said, I'm coming back. And when I come, it's going to be quick. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Boom! We're raptured out of here, church. And he said, my reward is with me. And God has also given to the church a seal of his covenant. You see, the Jews had a seal, circumcision. And America has a seal. We have written his word all over America. What is our seal? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Here it is, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God said, I make you a promise. And my promise is this seal. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. The third person of the triune Godhead is going to be in you and seal you. And Ephesians tells us how long. It says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. No one can break that seal. You see, God's covenant with the church, like his covenant with Israel, is everlasting. And yet there's one more covenant I would like to look at briefly this morning. Number four, God has even made a covenant with sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, would the world include sinners? Yeah, that's all there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's promise to every single sinner upon the face of the earth in all ages. He said, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll forgive your sins, I'll save your soul, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. And who are sinners? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This promise transcends all nationalities, races, religions, genders, and any other obstacle that mankind might see or imagine. This promise is to whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a promise of divine favor and forgiveness. Not based upon what men and women do or can do, but based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Because there he paid the price for our sin and secured eternal salvation. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My last verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Bible says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, what is repentance? Repentance means change your mind. That means you got to change your mind from listening to men and listen to God. You got to change your mind from what you think and agree with what God says. You got to change your mind about yourself. You are a sinner. You got to change your mind about Jesus. He's the only Savior. You got to change your mind about how you get to heaven, not by works of righteousness. And you need to call upon the name of the Lord, trusting what he did for you on Calvary as he bore your sins in his own body upon the tree, where he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand? God has given a promise to mankind in general that if you'll trust Christ, he'll save you. If you'll trust Christ, he'll forgive you. You know, next week we'll celebrate the 250th birthday as a nation. Today can be your spiritual birthday by trusting Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. My dear friend, you may be part of the nation of Israel as a Jew. You may be part of the nation of the United States as an American. But are you part of the holy nation that will spend eternity with God by being born of God's Spirit?
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask a few questions of those of you that are saved. You have a covenant with God. You have His promises, and His promises cannot fail. Live in light of those promises. Make decisions with regard to those promises. Chart your course in reference to those promises. Raise your family in the hope of those promises and stand strong in the power of those promises. Just as Israel is a testimony of the faithfulness of God, and America is a testimony of the faithfulness of God, you, dear Christian, are also a testimony of the faithfulness of God. He won't let America down. We need to pray that America doesn't let Him down. And He won't let you down. So determine to do your best not to let Him down. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved or born again, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can be a born-again child of God and a citizen of heaven today. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you'd like to be born of the Spirit of God, if you would like to be saved by the grace of God, by trusting Christ as your Savior, I want you to look up at me. It's just you, me, and God right now, nobody else. You, me, and God. And you're looking up at me, and I see you, and you see me, and I know that you want to be saved, and you're ready to be saved. You can pray right in your seat and trust Christ right where you are if you'd like to. I just want to help you. Anybody like that in here today, just look up at me. Wait till I see you. All right. All right. Anybody else? Look up. Look up. Let me see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Did I miss you? Lift your hand up. All right, here's what you need to do if you want to have Jesus as your Savior. Pray to Him right now in your heart. Something like this. Not magic words. Not a magic formula. It's a prayer of faith. Just believing God. Say, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. You said so. Dear God, I believe I can't save myself. You said so. Dear God, I believe Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to heaven. You said so. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith and trust for the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul in You. Come into my heart as my Savior. Save me. Thank You. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, God saw it as faith. And He cannot lie. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for being so gracious to Israel. You made a covenant with them. Thank You for being so gracious and blessing America because we made a covenant with You. And now, my Father, thank You as the Church of Christ that You have made a covenant with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, that they'll spend eternity in heaven. Now, I pray, Heavenly Father, for one or more in this room today who asked Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, You'd help them to have security and confidence in that decision and in Your word and in Your promise. And I pray, my Father, You might even give them courage to meet me at the front. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 578, Just As I Am. That's how Jesus wants you to come. He doesn't ask you to clean up your act to get saved. He doesn't ask you to be a better person to be saved. He doesn't ask you to get baptized or go to church. He just asks you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand at the front, 578. If you're here today and you're a Christian, why don't you come and pray for America? Why don't you come and pray for revival? Why don't you come and pray for your lost loved ones and lost friends and neighbors? Why don't you come and thank God that you live in the greatest country on the face of the earth and don't take it for granted? And if you trusted Christ as your Savior today, I'm going to ask you to take your courage in both hands and meet me at the front. We want to give you a little booklet that'll help you along your way. All right? Whatever your need, you come as we sing number 578.